Want to remind you, you may have noticed in the bulletin that in 3 weeks we are going to have a Friends and Family Day. We like to do those periodically because it's a great opportunity to reach out to our friends, our neighbors, family members, and invite them, because on this day we want to have a lot of people here with us. It's a special day. We do it periodically. It's been a great blessing. It's an opportunity that sometimes you may be able to get someone who is interested in walking closer with God, and they would come on that day, but they might not come on a normal day. And so be thinking about that. 3 Sundays we will do that. 2 weeks ago we started a series on baptism. Today we'll conclude that. Last week we talked about steps before becoming a Christian, what that's like, steps into the new life, steps after or as a Christian, what that's like. Today we're going to talk about barriers. And I want to run through 8 barriers. These are reasons that sometimes a person has a problem taking that step and being baptized. And so we'll get to that. I want to review just briefly kind of what we covered in the last couple weeks. You know, John 3:16, one of the most well-known scriptures, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so as Christians, we understand belief is central to our relationship with God, belief in Christ. Acts 2:38 is a scripture that we look at quite a bit. In fact, if there's one verse, if you want to look at one verse on how do I become a Christian, or how am I saved? How do I get saved? Acts 2:38. Why? Because it's the first time that people became Christians. It's the first time after the cross. This is where the church began, Acts chapter 2. It's the first time that people were baptized into Christ, Christian baptism, as we are. When Jesus was alive and people were baptized, look at Acts 19. When people were baptized, it was into John's baptism. Jesus was baptized into John's baptism. The first baptisms that were into Christ occur in Acts chapter 2. So Peter replied to them, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we noticed in Romans chapter 6, we have really more detail of what baptism symbolizes. What is it about? And it symbolizes, what we do in baptism symbolizes how Jesus died. He was buried in the tomb. He rose again. And so in baptism, we have a death. We have a burial. We have a resurrection. We took a look at, 2 weeks ago, different ways that people are baptized in the world today. Depending on where, what church, what a person might be taught or told. People sometimes are baptized as a baby. When they are old enough to have faith, that might be 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. Or when they're old enough to have a sin problem. Those are 3 different things. 3 different who's. For 3 different reasons. Because they're saved, or to join a congregation, or to be saved. 3 different ways and 3 different times. And we notice that when you look at that and when you factor the real number there, you wind up with about 54 different combinations. Like a deck of cards with 2 jokers. 54 different ways that people are being baptized in our world today. And yet, when we look in the Bible, we see God instructs us. We see one way. We see people are to be baptized when they are old enough to have a sin problem. Because in baptism, we're washing sins away. And babies don't have sins, for example. We see in Scripture it is to be saved, not because we are saved. It is by immersion, to go to be submerged, and it is immediately upon the time that a person has faith and is ready to make that decision. And so the big question, this is probably the biggest thing misunderstood about baptism in our world today, and that is why. Why am I doing it? This is probably the biggest misunderstanding. And we have 3 scriptures that make it very clear. They say it in 3 different ways, but they say the same thing. Paul was told to be baptized and wash his sins away. Peter told the crowd in Acts 2:38 to do it for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 3 tells us that baptism saves us. That's three different ways of saying the same thing, right? I go down a sinner, I come up a saint. And so that answers the why. I want to look at eight barriers. First few I want to go through quickly, so we'll have some time for the last two or three. I think there are probably more than these. There are probably more than these eight, but these are eight that I've seen a lot or heard a lot. Some of them not that many times, but I have heard someone struggling with each of these. One is, I don't want to do it in front of a crowd. And the good news is, we have about nine examples of Christian baptism in the New Testament. They're all in the book of Acts. None of them are at a church service. Okay? So, if we have a question of, do I have to do it at a church service or in front of the whole church, the answer is no. It's a quick and easy answer. We do it anytime. We baptize anytime, day or night. If a person's ready, we will do it. I have a fear of being pushed underwater. And this, not a lot of people have this, but this does happen. And if you're one of these people, or you may have a friend or a family member down the road that this is a struggle for them, just remember, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how, you know, where does the baptizer hold, you know, how does, we don't have it. And so there are different ways to do a baptism in a way that would help a person if they had a fear of going underwater. Here's a big one. You ever heard barrier number three? What about the thief on the cross? Thief on the cross is mentioned a lot of times from a person who's struggling to accept that baptism is necessary to become a Christian, or to accept that baptism is when we are saved. And so a person may mention, well, now the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized. And that's correct. That the answer to this question or dilemma is actually pretty simple. The new covenant that we are under did not begin until after Jesus died. Baptisms into Christ did not occur until, technically, 50 days after Christ died. That would be Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, like we were looking at Acts 2:38. No one was baptized into Christ when Jesus was alive. That didn't occur till after he died. Makes sense. The new covenant doesn't start till after he dies. Okay? And so even if Jesus told the thief, I want you to come down off the cross, we're going to go get baptized, and then we'll get back up on these crosses, it still would not have been a Christian baptism. It would have been into John's baptism. The new covenant doesn't begin until after Jesus died. Colossians 2:14. There are a number of scriptures that teach this. This is probably the one that really makes it clear. It says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's the law of Moses. That's the old covenant. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so, Acts 19 goes into detail about this. The first part of Acts 19, because Paul, he comes across some men who had been baptized into John's baptism. But they had not been baptized into Christ, into Christian baptism. And so he baptizes them. So the thief on the cross, the short answer is it doesn't apply. Okay. An additional answer is Jesus can extend salvation to whoever he wants. But the best and most important explanation is the new covenant had not began. All right, number four, what if a person dies on the way to be baptized? Let's start with this and understand this. We cannot decide what Scripture means. In other words, what's true, based on if it passes the test of it makes sense to me. Okay? I cannot open my Bible and read it and say, well, I'll believe what this is saying here if it makes sense to me. Can we see the problem with that? You know, the problem is God's telling me something, but God, for me to agree with everything you're telling me, I have to sign off on it, that it meets my standard. The truth is, if that's how we treated the Bible, none of us would believe that a perfect God decided to send His perfect Son live and die a horrible death for a bunch of sinners, and that He decided it before He ever made us. Does that make sense to anyone? I'm not saying that he decided it because we needed it. I'm saying he decided it before he ever created us. That makes no sense. And yet, we're not going to reject that. And so, just because something doesn't make sense to me, well, God, I don't think you would really require baptism because somebody could be on their way to be baptized, die, and then look how unfair that is. Okay? So, a couple other things to keep in mind about this one. One is, what if a person is hearing the truth of the gospel and they hear about Jesus and they believe, they put their faith in Jesus, but they have not yet heard about repentance, which means to decide to turn from your sin. In other words, they're living a sinful life. They haven't decided to turn from that sinful life because they haven't heard about the need to turn from it yet. All they've heard about is Jesus. They believe. The one teaching them is about to talk about repentance. Hey, by the way, you need to change your life. And then they die. Or Jesus comes. And they don't have the opportunity to repent. Scripture says, unless you repent, you too shall perish. And so we can't dissect this and say, well, God, this doesn't make sense. So therefore, you're not telling me this. One other thing about this dilemma or barrier is if someone was on their way to be baptized and if they died before that happened, who's going to judge their soul? I'm not going to judge their soul. I'm going to let God judge their soul. And yet I'm going to do what I read in... If Scripture says baptism saves me, I'm going to get baptized and think I got saved. I mean, I'm going to do what it says. And so keep that in mind about barrier number four. All right, number five. This is a big one. Common. I need to get my life right first because I don't want to be a hypocrite. This can be a real barrier, and you can see how it could cause a person to wait and wait and wait and wait. So remember this, and you may encounter someone who has this struggle someday. You may be trying to help them, and it seems like they're ready and they want to, but they just have something hanging them up. So remember this, repentance is a decision to change. Repentance is not, I changed, and you can look at my life the past 17 days and see I've changed, so therefore I now repent. No, you repented on day one. Repentance is the decision. God doesn't say, start acting like a Christian, and after 21 days, if you can do it, I'll save you. Right? Did anyone get saved that way? So, Scripture teaches us we decide we want to follow God, and that is repentance. In other words, baptism is a starting point, it is not the midpoint. If you have a child, a young child that wants to play baseball, never played baseball in his life, right? Doesn't even have a baseball glove, but he wants to play baseball. And he comes and says, Mom, I want to play baseball. I'm going to learn to play baseball, and then I want to join a team. Probably not the way to do it. A lot of teams start and form with kids learning to play a sport they've never played before. But we're going to join the team. We're going to go to practice. We're going to learn. And that's how it works with Christians. God has never said, you become like me, then I'll save you. God says, I'll save you, and I'll show you how to be like me. And He puts His Spirit in us. And so being a Christian is a starting point. It's not a situation where I have to become perfect or I have to become righteous or I have to get everything right before I become a Christian. Real quick, 1 John 1, 6, 6 through 10, great passage about our walk with God. And it says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Okay? This is called living in sin. It's the reason I can't say I'm a Christian and live in sin. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, can you see the meaning? Can you see? We're driving home a point here. If you say you have not sinned, you make Him to be a liar and His word is not in us. Let me point out one more thing. Verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. The word cleanse is in the present tense in the English. In the Greek, of course, that's translated from the Greek. In the Greek, it's in the present tense, which is even more profound and meaningful. In the Greek language, the tense of verbs communicated even more than they do in English. And the meaning there is it's ongoing. As a Christian, the blood of Jesus, if you're walking in the light, trying not to sin, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing you. Okay? The point here is, if a person comes to God and they say, God, I want You to save me, I want to be baptized, but I'm not sure I'm good enough, I'm not sure I've got all this sin, you know, and God says, I know you have sin. You read this passage here, of course you have sin. You know it, I know it, we all know it. Yeah, but once I become a Christian, I'm afraid I'm going to sin again. I know it. You are. And so a hypocrite is someone who's acting like they don't have any problem at all. And that, this passage says, don't do that. Don't act like you have no sin. That's what a hypocrite is. Number 6. This is related to number 5. Sounds similar. A little different. I don't feel worthy. Jesus didn't die because you were good. He died to help make you good. Jesus didn't die because we were good enough. He died because we could never be good enough. We are not worthy. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved you, God, called us to a holy calling not because of our works. If you don't feel like you're worthy, God says, I agree. You're not. You're not. And then here's, look at this real quick. Paul. Paul's this, if you think of someone who really fits this struggle, it's Paul. Says, Paul, he's writing to Timothy. He says, the saint is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Your Bible might say, I am the chief. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Paul felt like he was the worst. Okay, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example. One of the reasons God saved Paul and actually chose him, blinded him on the road. He didn't make him become a Christian, but He made it kind of hard for him not to. Okay, God went to some effort with Paul. One of the reasons is He knew there would be people for all ages who would feel like God can't save me because of what I've done. And Scripture and Paul says God saved me as an example for all others like me who might feel like they're not good enough. The blood of Jesus is enough. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That includes your sins, as bad as they are. In a weird sort of way, you're not that special. You're not that unique. If you feel like my past is so bad, God cannot forgive it. Okay? Number 7. Got two more. I'll make this quick. Baptism is a work. I thought we aren't saved by works. Okay, Ephesians, this is where we get the understanding or the teaching that we are not saved by works. Ephesians 2:4. God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us. Now, are you starting to get a picture painted here? God is loving. He's gracious. We're not. Okay? Verse 7. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I want to look real quick. What does this mean and what does it not mean? It means I am saved because of God's gift. It means I am saved because of His mercy. It doesn't mean I don't have to do anything. It's not saying I don't have to do anything. It's saying whatever you do, don't you think that you earned any bit of it. God did it. If you chose to give your child a car, your child's 16, you have the money, and you've decided, let's put aside for a minute that it may not be the healthiest thing for a young kid to get a new car, okay? Work with me on the illustration. You give your child a car, right? You tell them this is a gift. We love you, you're a good kid, but that's not why you're getting the car. This is a gift. You didn't earn it. We do want you to take care of it. Here's the car keys. It's yours. The child will have to take those keys with faith that that will start the car. To drive the car, they're going to have to go and put the key in the ignition and turn it. Right? They're going to have to put it in gear. It doesn't mean that they earned the car just because they did something to receive the car. God's point here is not that we are earning something. The point is, you didn't do it. You didn't earn it. You were not good enough. There's another passage, Ephesians 2:8 at the top, which is what we looked at. Titus says He saved us not because of works done by us. Okay, same point, right? Same message. He saved us, but it wasn't you. You weren't good enough. But according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've looked at Acts 2:38 enough times that that might sound familiar. Washing and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, washing. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Scripture's not saying, yet you're saved by God's grace, therefore everything you might do is ixnayed. It's saying you're saved because of God, not because of you. We do not earn salvation. It is a gift. That doesn't mean that we do not receive it through baptism. Number 8, and then we'll close. This can be a real struggle. You may have a loved one. You may have someone you know. Grandfather, grandmother, aunt. Someone that has, and in particular, it's a struggle if they've already passed. And you say, now, I'll tell you what, Aunt Jones, she was the most godly woman you can find. She's the best Christian I know. She's already passed away. She wasn't baptized like what you're telling me. She wasn't baptized like what we're reading in Scripture. And if I accept what I'm reading in Scripture, I know she's in heaven, a person might say. Okay? In which we need to be careful. God is the judge. I don't want His chair. Trust me, you don't want His chair. God's the judge. But I heard a preacher answer this dilemma one time, and I believe it, have thought about it, analyzed it. I agree with his answer wholeheartedly. Bill Banks, gospel preacher, Southeast Oklahoma. He's passed away now. He had an occasion where a young man was struggling with this, and he said to the young man, he said, I would rather be your grandmother on Judgment Day, who did everything she knew to do, than to be you, who knows something you should do, and you're not going to do it. I agree with that. I would rather do everything I know to do, let God sort it out. Okay? And the bottom line is, if I get into a struggle of feeling like, you know, the truth is, if we do what Scripture teaches us, we don't therefore condemn others who have not done so. God is the judge. God condemns. He didn't ask me to condemn. He just asked me to follow Him. And I want to try to do things as God has taught me. Final thought. We went to LTC a couple weeks ago. Before we left in the bus, I was the bus driver. I checked the oil. Check the oil. You ever check the oil? Wipe it, or you pull it, you look at it, okay, you wipe it, stick it in, what do? Pull it out again, look at it, let's check this thing twice. Why would we check the oil twice? Well, we want to make sure we don't break down, we want to take care of this engine. Why would I go back in my house and check and make sure I turn the stove off? Why would we do some things like that? But here's something in Scripture where I can read what Peter said. And I know I've been baptized, but it wasn't quite like what I'm reading now. Why would I not do it God's way and make sure? Why would I not do it God's way and make sure? Why would I be more concerned about my engine than I am my eternal soul? So we're going to sing a song of encouragement. You can come now. You can catch me before we leave today. Do not put it off. Please don't put it off. But day or night, we will help you to obey God and do what God teaches us. If you have something you need this morning, please come while we stand and sing.